Welcome to Poolsville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolsville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolsville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verses 1 through 2, and verses 15 through 18. In his message titled, On Being Partial, Reverend David Williams tells us that our lives are usually measured by the value of our world, what we own, and the power that we have over others. God wants us to be His children and asks us to not show partiality to the poor, not show favoritism to the great, and to judge our neighbors fairly. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's Word.
Please be seated. We gather today in this place out of lives that are so often measured by the value of our world, measured by values that are placed upon us that say what matters is our attainment, what matters is our status, what matters is our wealth, what matters is our success. And more often than not, though we try to resist it, those influences press into us, shaping the way that we view other people. We look to someone who struggles and we blame them. We look to someone who is not succeeding according to the standards of the world and we judge them, as also we judge ourselves. And when we do these things, when we let the world's values shape how much love and grace and mercy we are willing to show another, when we do that, we sin. So right now, as all of us have struggled with this, let's all of us admit before God that this is a struggle. Let's admit it using the prayer of confession that's printed in our bulletin. Please join with me in praying. Gracious and almighty God, we struggle with few things more than our place in the world. We want everyone to celebrate us. We want that so we can feel good about ourselves, proud of our own strength, confident that we are large and in charge. But in our seeking after influence over those around us, we can find ourselves thinking less of others. We become envious of those who are successful and think less of those who are not. We forget to love them as you do, and forget our call to serve everyone. Forgive us, Almighty God, for our hunger for power and status, and for the harm we do to others when we feed that hunger. In Christ we ask this. Amen. Listen now for the assurance of God's pardon. Hear the good news. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might be dead to sin and alive to what is good. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, we're forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from the book of Leviticus. I'll be reading from Leviticus chapter 19, verses 1 and 2, and then on to verses 15 through 18. You can follow along on page 106 in your pew Old Testament. Let us listen a third time for God's holy word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. You shall not render an unjust judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. With justice you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not profit by the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate in your heart any one of your kin. You shall reprove your neighbor, or you will incur guilt yourself. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight. O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Justice. Justice is always a challenge for human societies and cultures, finding that exact right balance between different persons' interests and freedoms, that careful weighing of one person's claim against another. That perfect justice is something that societies have striven for millennia. Justice is challenging. And justice will also be, apparently, the new name of my son's high school, which up until earlier this week was Jeb Stuart. I've always found the name Jeb Stuart a little peculiar. I went to Falls Church High School, and Jeb Stuart was our rival. We fought them for the right to hold the bell at every bell game. And we lost to them all the time. I did not like Jeb Stuart when I was going to Falls Church High School. But the name was more peculiar, particularly after I did research into who Jeb Stuart was, which is what I did once the kids went there. And they'd gone to Ellen Glasgow Middle School. Anyone know who Ellen Glasgow is? I had that same response. Who is Ellen Glasgow? So I looked it up, and Ellen Glasgow, their middle school was named after a Southern woman from a Richmond family who, back in 1927, won a Pulitzer Prize for one of her novels. She was a well-known Virginian author. Jeb Stuart, on the other hand, made his name as a soldier. He was a Southern gentleman. He was the child of a wealthy family. He was a West Point grad, and he gained renown for his daring lightning cavalry raids into the D.C. metropolitan area, where he burned and destroyed Union assets, which you can see if you live where I live. There's a railroad bridge near Lake Accotink in Virginia, where we would take the boys for hikes when they were little enough to fit in backpacks. They're not anywhere near that now. It was the kind of place you go churning around in one of those little rental paddle boats, and you let the kids steer because their feet don't reach the pedals, and you try to keep them from crashing into the sides or like ramming other people passing in canoes. It was a fun place, but one of the most striking things about Lake Accotink is that there's a huge railroad bridge that crosses right near it, and there's a historical marker at the base of that railroad bridge, which announces that this is the second version of that railroad bridge, because the first version of that railroad bridge was burned down by Jeb Stuart. Which, even before the name of my kid's school was drawn into our nation's struggles over what to do with Confederate memorials, even before that, I thought that was a little bizarre, just strange. Blowing things up in America generally isn't a good reason to name a school after somebody. And there across the river in old Virginia, the wrestling over the school name has been pretty intense to the point of raising national attention. My son, as part of one of his civics class, had a field trip the other day and was in downtown D.C. interviewing people, you know, asking a sequence of questions about certain political perspectives. And he said when he would tell them what school he was from, they'd be like, oh, what do you think about the name change thing? And he was like, where are you from? Because he hates conflict, so it's like he didn't want to get into it. It's like, well, it's a complex issue. It was an intense thing. There's still a lot of heat in and around Annandale, where I live around that. And there were all sorts of different perspectives on that front. There were those who argued, really, the reason not to change was funding. I mean, rebadging all of the school uniforms and redoing the field that was just put in are going to cost hundreds of thousands of dollars. There were people who just didn't like the name. I mean, you know, we went through this whole community process of everyone suggesting names and then voting on them, and then the school board picked a name that really nobody voted for, which didn't quite work. I mean, I was strongly in the we should rename it Schooly McSchoolface camp. One, because you know, our insignia is an S. It could just, instead of Stuart, it'd be Schooly. You know, and it's two cross swords, which could be scimitars. You know, I don't know. It saved us hundreds of thousands of dollars, but no one listened to me. Most of the arguments, though, seem to revolve around this strange blend of personal connection and sense of heritage. I mean, the name of the school was the name of the school, which was the name of the school, and people didn't want to lose the sense of connectedness that a name gave you over a place. And it's easy to feel that, because at a certain point, the name of the place becomes what it is. Where do my kids go? They go to Stuart. You don't even really think what that means. It's just the name of the school, not a name of a person. And I got that to a certain extent. And there were others who said, well, no, you have to think about the whole complexity of this human person. There's no reason to set them aside just because they were on the losing side of a war. And it made me think, in the name Justice, where is justice in such a choice? I mean, they picked the name, makes you think about it. How does a community supposed to balance a past, expectations, and the honor that comes from giving the name of a school to a particular person? How do you get that balance of interest? How do you determine what is just in a decision? And as all of this was happening, into that mess came the book of Leviticus this week. And I tend to preach from the book of Leviticus pretty much never. This will be your first sermon from the book of Leviticus. And you think it would be more present. I mean, you really would. I mean, Leviticus is one of the five books of Torah. Anyone give me the five books of Torah? What are the five books of Torah? What's the first book? Exodus. Leviticus. There we go. Awesome. You can always remember there are five. It's the Pentateuch. It's those first ones. Good to remember. And you know, Leviticus is Numbers is the place that really gets you. But Leviticus is the first place you start stumbling if you've committed foolishly to read the Bible from beginning to end. Because, you mean, Genesis, it's filled with these wild, intense, mythic stories that give the foundations of faith. Exodus is the adventures of a people who are shaking loose the bonds of slavery and moving towards a promised land. I mean, that's like a quest. That's like adventure. Leviticus starts out with chapter after chapter of rules and regulations for what animals you may or may not give as a blood offering for sacrifice, which is about as exciting as reading the blueprints of an industrial meatpacking facility or going through an FDA inspector's handbook. And that's hard. Those chapters are hard to get through. And once you get through them, Leviticus lightens it up by giving you chapter after chapter of how to diagnose various different skin diseases. Because that was the responsibility of religious leaders back then. Well, let me see, if there's a pustule and it's red, then that must mean this, but if there's a big lump and it's turning black, then it must mean this. It's one of those reasons I'm glad to be pastoring now, let me tell you. Not back then. They don't include that in our seminary education. But as easy as it is to pass right over Leviticus, it's not a book we need to skip completely, because buried in between the sacrifices and the skin diseases are things like chapter 19, which lays out what in Torah was understood as the fundamental ethical responsibilities of every human being to other human beings if they're living in a just society. Here is what makes for a healthy culture, says Leviticus. And in today's passage, it wraps up with a familiar baseline teaching, one that was profound and central to Jesus himself. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus wasn't just pulling that out of nowhere. That was the heart of the expectation of Torah. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And among these bright white line ethical injunctions comes the understanding that the Hebrew people had about the nature of justice itself, which is that you set aside your societal biases, you set aside the biases of culture and your expectations, and you really try to balance between the one and the other in an honest way. And that has always been a challenge for human beings. It always has. Because we tend to favor, without thinking, those who are us or who are like us or who fit the basic profile of what our culture considers inherently virtuous. Those presumptions of good or ill can get in the way of our seeing where systems or relationships have broken down or where we've kind of wandered astray. We also, as human beings, have this tendency to show partiality to those who are powerful, successful, or influential. That's been something every culture has always struggled with. Every system of ancient law presses against it. Torah presses against it. Don't favor the powerful. Don't favor the poor, too, it says. But honestly, if you say, judge evenly between people who are incredibly powerful and wealthy and those people who have nothing, the people who benefit are those who have nothing, because power doesn't need any help. It's never needed any help. That's in Torah, that's in the Code of Hammurabi, that's in every ancient code of law. If you are to be just, you have to eliminate the distinctions between those who are powerful and those who are not. You can't be a just society unless you are. Showing that partiality is a mark of covenantal failure, of choosing to approach another through the lenses of your bias, rather than seeing what they genuinely are and what they have genuinely done. And so as our society wrestles with what to do with the strange echoes of a dark chapter in our history, how do we judge that impartially? Well, that is tough. And it's tough for me as a Virginian, because as a Virginian, there are things about the dynamics of the American South that have somehow become conflated with our understandings of the Confederacy. Truth be told, there are things about the culture of the American South that I have always liked. I like the pace of the traditional Southern life, which is just, it's just leisurely. It's nice and at ease. I used to go down to visit my grandparents in Georgia, and those long, lazy summer afternoons at my grandparents' house where I would have a bottle of Coke in one hand, because my grandmother always bought crates of Coca-Cola for the arrival of her grandchildren, which was a sure sign you're not in your parents' house. Let's get them full of caffeine and sugar. They're more fun that way, says grandparents, for at least a little while. So I'd have a soda in one hand, and my grandparents would have gone and picked up watermelon, and we'd cut it up, and we'd just sit on the back porch, and what we'd do all evening was we'd see how far we could spit the seeds. And that was a productive Southern day. You know, it was. I like the focus on human relationships that comes out of that slower pace I like the honey butter accents. I like the sweet ease of a North Georgia drawl. I like the music. I don't like Nashville country. I don't like plastic Nashville pop because I don't like any plastic music. But I like the harder edge sounds of honky-tonks and southern rock and the Appalachian twang of bluegrass, all those things I like about the South. But though I am partial to those cultural components of southern life, that partiality doesn't block my vision. Because the Confederate cause didn't have anything to do with any of that. It's not that culture. It was about the institution of human chattel slavery based on race. And it'd be nice to say it was something else, but you can't if you go back and you listen. I mean, if you go back and you read the Constitution of the Confederate States of America, the CSA Constitution, its founding principles, what does that say? It says this is about slavery. If you go back and you look to the Articles of Secession for any of the states that left the Union of the United States, what do they say? Do they say, this is about states' rights? This is about individual? No, they say, this is about slavery. We're doing this, say the authors of that time, because we think it's our right to enslave another human being based on the color of their skin. And that, there, it doesn't matter how much I like certain of the slowness and the ease of Southern culture. That's not a thing worth celebrating. I mean, I look at the Jeb Stuart Raiders, and, you know, it's men on horseback with swords. What are they fighting for? They're fighting for that. And as much as I love the dynamics of Southern culture, that's not a thing to honor. I don't question when people say, well, you can't forget your heritage. No, this is definitely not something America should ever forget. But it is worth remembering in the same way that it is worth keeping that picture of your child in a hospital bed from that time you crashed the family car into a tree after drinking too much. It's that kind of memory. It's a picture you don't put on your mantle with pride. You keep it in your wallet to remind you to call your sponsor whenever you're tempted to fall off the wagon. It's that kind of memory. So I am, as much as I'd rather it be Schooly McSchoolface, I am comfortable with that name change to Justice. Justice which requires us to be impartial, setting aside culture and party and prejudice and bias and looking hard at precisely what it is we're doing and why. And that is true for us as cultures, but it's also true for us as persons. Each of us have parts of our own histories, parts of our own lives that are important we not forget. Places where we have wandered off into areas where we're doing harm to those around us, where we are deluding ourselves about the reality of our lives. Those places where we are in a pattern of being cruel to a loved one repeatedly, closing out a loved one repeatedly, and just keep doing it. Places where maybe we're drinking too much, maybe we're getting into habits that are destructive of our souls, and we do remember those times. But not as places of celebration, but as warnings, as markers teaching us not to go back down that way and not to delude ourselves into believing that that's a path of grace and justice, especially when we forget to love our neighbors as ourselves and we allow culture and our own hungers to define our partiality. For our personal souls and our soul as a nation, it is important that we keep that front and center. Keep that in mind, because justice in our lives matters. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
The hardest thing for us to step away from is our tendency towards partiality, our tendency to prefer those things with which we are comfortable and with which we are familiar. And the thing we are most partial towards, if we are honest to ourselves, is probably us. We're partial to ourselves. We think that we like the way we are and the things that we do and the things that we think and the things that are so familiar because they are part of the patterns of our lives. But if we are to assess our lives and choices fairly and rightly, we have to look to the impact those have on our neighbors. What does our action say to our neighbor? What does the thing that we do show our neighbor? With our neighbor understood as being any one of the children of God's creation. Because that's how Jesus understood it. When he was asked, "Who is your neighbor?" It's the person who is different. It's the person who we might be willing to offend because they're not us. And really all that matters is our own sense of pride in ourselves. As we walk out into a world that is so often bitter and unjust, that is the first thing we have to ask ourselves. Am I acting with justice? Am I being impartial? And am I loving my neighbor as myself? And in that lies the foundation of the kind of choosing Jesus would have each of us do. No matter who we are, no matter what life we live, be just. And the best way to be just is to love that neighbor as deeply as you can. Remember that, because that is the challenge all of us face in this often bitter and unjust world. Go out, be loving, be just. That's our path. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.